The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill they called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two men you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. I add my welcome to Joe's. If I have not had the privilege of meeting you, I would love that privilege at the conclusion of the service. If you're visiting with us or just jumping back in, last week we began a new series in the book of Acts, and we learned how the resurrected Lord Jesus was among his people for 40 days before he ascended to heaven right before their eyes. But before he left, he instructed them to go back to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the coming of Holy Spirit. And so this morning we'll learn all that took place in Jerusalem while they waited for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we'll discover that this story, this sandwiched here in between the ascension of Christ and Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, why it reveals the unstoppable nature of God's mission through his church. And so as always, let's go before the Lord as we are dependent upon his Spirit to come and tend to his word. So let's pray together. Father, we're gathered together again this morning as your people. We come needy. We come broken because of sin in the last week. We come hungry, we come fearful, and every other emotion mixed in. And so we ask that you, by your Spirit, would come and take these glorious truths, that you would press them so deeply in our hearts, that we would actually leave here differently. And that what would flow out of us would be thanksgiving, gratitude for the gospel that has gripped our hearts and that has changed us, so that we might see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, would you do this? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. More than 9,500 new fires have begun even just this week in the Amazon and the rainforest. And a school food service director in Michigan is charged with embezzling over $100,000 from the school district. And a 5-year-old little boy in Louisiana unknowingly carries cocaine to his kindergarten classroom because his mother had hidden the drugs in his clothes. FBI agents bust 80 people for one of the largest online scams in U.S. history, scamming individuals and companies of over $6 million. These are just a couple of the news headlines from this past week in our country. And hearing news like this and witnessing tragedy and brokenness all around us and even seeing it in our own hearts, it can lead us to doubt the surety and the reality of God's mission through His church and the certain victory that He has given her. See, under the weight of sickness and disease that we experience, in the midst of relational strife and conflict, fear, anxiety, the task for Christ's church can seem not only overwhelming, but even unattainable. Jesus had given this promise to His people back in verse 8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, to the utter ends of the earth." But just days later, as they waited, you can imagine that they struggled to shake the thought, is God's mission really going to come to bear through us? And is there really going to be a triumphal victory that we will participate in? They're surrounded by the authority and the power of Rome. And here they are, 11 apostles. They're down an apostle. And 120 believers in an upper room waiting to carry out God's plan. See, out of all the stories, all the sermons that Luke could have chosen to put here in between his Christ's ascension and Pentecost, he chooses this story to tell about how Judas was replaced. Why this story and why here? That was my question this week as I had the task of preparing this sermon. But as we know, with God's revelation, we are on a need-to-know basis. And so God thinks that we need to know about this story that sits in between these two large events. At first glance, they might seem rather odd and superfluous and not even really applicable to our lives 2,000 years later. But this story, like all of Scripture, is timeless in its truths and principles and timely for us in this part of redemptive history. And so we do well to listen and learn from it. There are three things we're going to look at this morning and investigate regarding the unstoppable mission of God through His church. First, it involves waiting in fervent and united prayer. Next, it involves interpreting all of life through the lens of Scripture. And then finally, it involves identifying leaders to advance the apostolic witness. So first, God's unstoppable mission through His church involves waiting in fervent and united prayer. Notice what Luke says in verses 12 through 14. They returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. And then he kind of tells us who all is in this group here that is gathered. He talks about the 11 apostles and Jesus' mother and some of the other women who witnessed the resurrection and His brothers. And then in verse 14, he tells us what this group was doing while they waited. He writes, "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers." See, there were 10 days between the ascension of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so in those days, Luke tells us that they were constant in prayer. And we find out in verse 15, there was 120 of them present. So this 10-day period was a time of preparation for God's people while they waited for the outpouring of Holy Spirit. And there's a principle for us to learn here, and that is in order to be an effective witness in the service of Christ, there is time for preparation. Notice how God's people responded as they waited. First, we see that they responded in obedience to what Jesus had asked of them back in verse 4. See, they could have gone and scattered and went about their business and went back to their villages and said, "I'm going to go back about my profession." Or maybe they could have said, "Well, let's just get to work. Why do we have to wait? Let's go and proclaim the resurrected Lord." But they did none of these. They went back to Jerusalem and they waited just as they were told. We also learn that these believers were together in communities they waited. They didn't remove themselves from one another and isolate. They actually pressed in together because they saw the need to be in community with one another. After everything that they had witnessed, everything that they had seen and watched, they knew that they needed one another. What was their purpose? They were there to pray. Luke says they were constantly in prayer. There's this idea of purposefulness, persistence. They weren't passively waiting for the Spirit to come. They were actively pursuing the Lord Jesus through prayer. Their devotion to prayer is a theme that we're going to see that runs throughout the book of Acts. See, often when God calls us to wait, He's preparing us and affording us the opportunity to learn obedience when the option that's presented to us doesn't seem like the best course of action in our estimation. But God's people, they seize this opportunity to draw near to God through dependent prayer. What about us? If you're like me, rather than seeing moments of waiting as purposeful and used as spiritual growth in my own life, I often see it as an inconvenience, useless, unnecessary, fruitless. It's interesting, though, that the instinct of the early church when they were called to wait was to cry out to God in prayer. See, what they knew was that there was no possibility of being effective in God's service without the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. And so the only way that they would experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was to wait patiently for His arrival. I wonder how often this is our mode as we are called to wait. Instead of turning to prayer in moments of waiting, how often do we turn to distractions? We pull out the cell phone. We turn on the television. See, too often we squander these moments that God affords us to turn our eyes and our hearts in prayer rather than to distraction. See, even within the body of Christ, when there are specific needs and concerns that we have, how often do we gather and say, we have to go before the Lord? This need is something we can't handle. But too often, I think we just apply our own resources and our own wisdom to handle the problem at hand instead of seeking the Lord's face. But what if each time that God called us to wait, we saw it as an opportunity to draw closer to our Savior in prayer? Whether that waiting happens at a traffic light, in the doctor's office, or maybe waiting to decide which job that God's calling you to take, or how to care for your children, or maybe your aging parents, or any other number of important decisions that God calls us to wait and discern. See, as God was preparing His church for His mission, His people realized their desperate need to depend upon God's power in order to carry out this mission. And so therefore, in their waiting, they prayed that the Spirit would come. And they prayed for God's call on their lives so that they could take the gospel to where He would call them to go. As a church, we desire that we would be glorifying God by growing in the grace of the gospel and then sacrificing and giving our lives away in this community, in the city, and around the world. But should we expect God to do this in and through us, apart from pleading with Him in prayer? See, we have ample opportunities that God has given us while we wait for Him to prepare our hearts, to lift them to Himself. How will we utilize this time of waiting? Maybe you're waiting to graduate. Maybe you're waiting for a job or to get married. Maybe you're waiting for grandchildren, or maybe you're waiting for your health to return. Maybe you're waiting on God to answer a prayer that you've been praying for a long time. In your waiting, are you using this time to seek your Savior in dependent and humble prayer before Him? See, God is intentional. He's purposeful in all that He does, so even in the waiting, He is at work. Many times it's in the waiting that He builds our character and shapes us and molds us more into His likeness. Because control is stripped from our hands and we have nowhere left to turn but outside of ourselves to someone else more powerful. Fervent and united prayer is necessary, vital for God's people, in order for us to carry out his unstoppable mission. Well, the early church not only realized the value and necessity of prayer, but they also understood that God's word was crucial. And his unstoppable mission through his church also involves interpreting every circumstance of life through the lens of his scriptures. Verses 15 through 20, Peter addresses the believers to discuss the reason why it's necessary that they appoint a 12 apostle to replace Judas. And notice where Peter goes as the basis to fill Judas's spot. Verse 15, he says, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry." See, in order to understand what had to take place before Pentecost, Peter points his fellow brothers and sisters to the Word of God. And then in verses 18 and 19, Luke kind of interjects here with his parentheses and tells us about what happened to Judas. And we see that Judas's reward for betraying Jesus was 30 pieces of silver. But out of his remorse, not his repentance, but his remorse, he couldn't handle it, and he gave the money back to the priests. And so the priest bought the field with this blood money. And Judas went out and ended his own life. And then Peter takes these two psalms on his lips, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. And if you turn to Psalm 69, you see that it is a psalm about David. But there are a number of different statements in this psalm that are connected to the Lord Jesus. Listen to verse 19 in Psalm 69. "You know how I am scorned, disgraced and shamed. All my enemies are before me. Scorn has broken my heart and left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." Doesn't that sound familiar? Jesus is hanging on the cross, and they give him vinegar for his thirst, as his enemies were all surrounding him, mocking him as he died. What we see here is these Old Testament psalms that Peter quotes from are about David, but David was a type of Christ. And so David's enemies are actually a type of Christ's enemies. And David's traitors, spoken of in these psalms, point towards the greater traitor, Judas, of the greater son of David, who was Jesus. See, Psalm 69 points not only to David, who was a righteous sufferer, but it points to the greater one, the one who was perfect, unblemished, who died upon a cross. And so we see that Peter has no problem of connecting Psalm 69 when he says, "May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents." And he connects this psalm and concludes that this particular curse actually belongs to Judas, who betrayed the Son of David, the Son of God. Well, the question is, how did Peter get this idea that he could interpret Psalm 69 and Psalm 109 in this Christocentric way in order to point towards the fact that this was speaking of Judas? Well, Peter knew his Bible. He knew the scriptures. Remember what happened on the road to Emmaus. Back in Luke 24, he appears to the two after his resurrection. He comes to them. He says this. He says, "How foolish you are, and how slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And then later, Jesus appears to his disciples, and he says to them in verse 44, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." See, Peter knew that Judas's betrayal and his death was all a part of God's plan, because Jesus had revealed it to them as he taught his disciples and opened their eyes to see that all of Scripture, from the law of Moses to the prophets to the Psalms, were speaking and pointing to him. Everything from Judas's kiss to the blood money to the losing of one of the 12, where it's all a part of God's plan to bring about the redemption of his people through his Son, Jesus Christ. So Judas got what he deserved, and he went where he deserved. See, the Spirit of God was revealing to the early church through the Word of God That Judas's, the office that Judas needed to be fulfilled because of his death, it had to happen before the Spirit was going to be poured out upon his people. It was necessary. And so this task that they were given, they understood it in light of the Scriptures, that Judas's replacement had to come in order for the Spirit to come. It's impossible to have confidence in the mission of God if you don't have an all-powerful God who is the author of the mission. And in living in this fallen world that is ravaged by sin and it often feels like it's spinning out of control, the only way that you can have contentment and have hope is you believe that God's promises really are true and that everything that he sovereignly ordained to come to pass will do so. Otherwise, you will despair. See, Judas's wicked and sinful actions that led to the crucifixion of the Son of God was all to bring about the salvation for his people. And if this is true, which it is, can we not trust and believe that every circumstance that happens in our own personal lives, that God is still remaining on his throne, and that everything that he has ordained to come to pass will and is? And even furthermore, can we not believe that these things that happen in our lives are actually good things for us? See, we often are tempted to look at the chaos of our lives that are wrought full of disappointment, suffering, heartache, and we think that life looks very differently than what we expected it to be or what we desire for it to look like. And so then our instinct is often to respond in fear because we feel out of control or lash out in anger towards God or towards one another. Or we vomit on a friend and talk about how bad we have it as we engage in our own pity party. But what if we looked at the smallest details that happen in our lives through the lens of God's Scripture and his Word? It would give us a right and proper perspective in order how to filter everything that happens to us and around us in this life. And furthermore, would lead us to greater peace and comfort and hope and clarity as I allow the Scriptures to inform how I engage with other people around me. If I allow God's Word to show me how I engage in making decisions in my life, to help me understand how I use my body and my time and my resources. If I use the Scriptures to know how to engage in the lives of non-believers and everything else that I encounter in the world around me. See, all the minutiae and all the details of our lives fit into the larger scope of God's redemptive plans. Our lives are just a small part of that. And so everything is proving towards something that is far greater and more glorious than we could ever imagine. See, the apostles and the believers that were gathered there, they knew that they not only needed to understand the mission of God, they had to understand the character and the love of God in order to be an effective witness in God's service. See, if you don't personally know Christ and the power of his resurrection, you will not be an effective witness because you will only be able to witness about that which you know. And if you don't know him intimately, you can't testify about him. Now, you may know a few facts about him. You may even know a gospel presentation. But if you don't know him intimately, as you saturate your soul in his Scriptures and in his Word, you will not be able to testify about the good news of Christ because it has not intersected your heart and brought transformation. See, hiding the truth of God's Word in our hearts is the only way that we can grow in intimacy with our Savior and conviction and knowledge of Christ. Because we're only going to share about with conviction and with love those things that actually transform and impact our hearts. So your life, with all its twists and with all its turns, will not make sense apart from the direction and the authority of living it under the living and active Word of God. Nor will you be able to experience the joy of participating as a worker and ambassador to King Jesus in his mission as it continues to advance. Lastly, God's unstoppable mission through his church, it involves identifying leaders that will advance the apostolic witness. We're told in the scriptures that the 12 apostles represented the 12 tribes of Israel, the people of God. And Jesus made this promise back in Matthew 19. He said the 12 apostles would sit on the 12 thrones and they would rule over the 12 tribes. And so because Christ's church is built on the foundation of these 12 that represented here, these apostles, it was necessary for a 12th apostle to be appointed. Or otherwise, the mission could not go and be completed as planned. And so in verse 21 and 22, Peter offers the criteria that must be met for this 12th apostle that would be appointed. First, he said this man must have been with Jesus and the disciples throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, from his baptism all the way to his ascension. And then he said this man had to witness the resurrection. And Peter has in mind not only that he saw it with his eyes, but he was willing to testify about it with his mouth to those around him. And then in verses 23, 26, we see the method that they used in order to discern who this next apostle would be. So they narrowed it down to Joseph and Matthias, and we see that they used the method of casting lots. This is an Old Testament tradition. It goes all the way back to Aaron and the breastplate that he wore, and we don't have time to go into the details of it. But it was a way that they used to discern the will of God. But notice what they do in order to discern God's will for the naming of this apostle. Luke says in verse 24, they prayed. Here they are again, dependent upon the Lord. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you've chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. See, Christ had chosen the 12, including Judas, and so they were now asking him to choose this next apostle. They sought him through prayer, through the reading of his word, and then they trusted the Spirit to make clear who this next apostle was. And Matthias was named as the 12th apostle. And interestingly enough, we never hear another word about Matthias again in the scriptures. But see, this method that they used of casting lots was a special means in a special time. And we're going to see this theme as well throughout the book of Acts. Because this was true for the apostles as well, as they were given unique authority to lay the foundation of Christ's church. We don't believe in apostolic succession, that the apostles continue all the way to today. We do believe in the succession of the gospel that the apostles proclaimed and gave their lives for. And in the same way, after the Spirit was given at Pentecost, there's not another decision that is spoken of in Scripture where they use the casting of lots, because the Spirit was poured out and directed his people in God's will and his plan. See, Christ, through his apostles, established his church. Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church exists because of the apostles who laid down their lives and gave it for the sake of Christ, and so that his good news can go forward, and we are beneficiaries of it. And so we're just building upon the apostolic witness as we continue the mission that God continues to unfold. And while the apostolic witness ended in the establishment of the church, God in his kindness and in his grace continues to give pastors and leaders to his church that they might instruct and shepherd the people of God as the advancement of his mission continues. In just a few short weeks, we'll have the privilege and the opportunity to nominate men for the office of elder and deacon. And I would encourage you to even now begin going before the Lord in prayer, praying for these men that God would raise up to shepherd his church. And then I would ask you to take the scriptures and those men that God brings to your heart, that you would weigh them and their lifestyle and their character against the text of scripture and the requirements that God makes in his word. And then furthermore, that you would trust in God's providence, that he will provide the men that he would have serve in this church, that he would provide men whose heartbeat is for the advancement of his mission. Because I can assure you that every pastor you have and every elder and deacon that you have is the exact person that God wants to be leading in this church. Trust his providential care. See, as leaders in Christ's church, we're not proclaiming anything new. The culture says we want new, we want fresh, we want different. We are simply proclaiming the old timeless truth that Christ gave to his disciples. We're just stewards. Stewards of this message in this part of God's redemptive history. while his mission continues to unfold. I love the words singer-songwriter Andrew Peterson wrote for his sons, and he's talking about all the joys and the pains and the dark nights that they will experience as they grow up and live life in a fallen world. And he writes this charge in the chorus of the song. He says this. He says, keep to the old roads. Keep to the old roads, and you'll find your way home. Brothers and sisters, you understand now why this story, Luke chose to put it in between Christ's ascension and Pentecost? This story pronounces loud and clear that God is on his throne, and he will have his witnesses, and his mission is unstoppable. Look at this tiny group of believers that are gathered here. 12 apostles, 120 believers. Doesn't sound like the robust, healthy church that God would build his kingdom and expand the gospel to the utter ends of the earth. But that's exactly what God did. And that's exactly who he used. I'll close with this. At the end of the movie, The Hobbit, Bilbo Baggins and Gandalf are having a discussion. Bilbo Baggins says this. He says, then the prophecies of the old songs have turned out to be true after a fashion? Of course, says Gandalf. And why should they not prove true? Surely you don't disbelieve the prophecies because you had a hand in bringing them about yourself. You don't really suppose, do you, that all your adventures and escapes were managed by mere luck just for your sole benefit? You're a fine person, Mr. Baggins. I'm very fond of you, but you are only a little fellow in a wide world after all. To which Bilbo Baggins laughed and said, thank goodness. We are only little fellows in this part of God's kingdom as we see it unfold, just like Bilbo Baggins and just like the apostles. And where we may not understand every detail and every part of the plan as it's being unfolded, we've been given every resource necessary to remain faithful and continue his mission. And so the predominant theme that rings true in our hearts should not be one of fear and one of anxiety and hopelessness. Even as we look out on the world and we see wars being raged, we see natural disasters, we see whatever political party's in office, or what our children are learning in the culture or learning in the classroom. No, the predominant theme in our hearts should ring that of assurance and confidence, because Christ is on his throne, his mission is moving forward, and he is returning to gather all who are his to usher them in the new heavens and the new earth. And so, brothers and sisters, while we stand and while we wait, keep to the old roads, and we'll find our way home. Let's pray. Father, it is difficult as we look out on the brokenness of this world and we see it in our own hearts to oftentimes believe that this mission is going forward and that victory is certain. Would you continue to remind us that you are at work and that you are at work in us as your brothers and sisters to carry out this mission, and you will not abandon us, and you will strengthen us with your strength in times of weakness so that we will continue the mission that you have called us to. And Lord, in those days where we do feel like we're struggling and it feels hopeless, would you allow the community of believers to draw near, and may we fervently and united in prayer come to you, asking you to pour out your spirit in abundant measure so that we can continue to participate in this glorious mission until the day we see you face to face. Lord, we long for that day, and we pray all this in Christ's matchless name. Amen.